I was wondering what he was going to say about me with respect to the podcast. So, confessional bulldog, I can dig that. I thought he was going to say Christian nationalist, but... Well, on behalf of Christ Covenant Reformed Church, CCRC, thank you for having us out here. Thank you for putting this on. Thank you for the hospitality and for the kindness and grace and the fellowship. It's been truly just a great weekend. I know it's not over yet, but thank you for everybody who put this on and who had us out here. Again, it's been a truly a blessing. It's always hard to go last, but it's especially hard to go after the two speakers who have already gone today. Both are good, godly men, and both had a lot of great things to say. I'm sure there's going to be a little bit of repetition, but repetition is good for the soul. So if you have your Bibles, we will be in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 46 through 55. I was tasked with Mary's song, and so we'll be there. We're going to look at another of other scriptures as well. So keep your Bibles open and ready to turn. I do want to say on the outset that when I began, it was about 4 o'clock. So if we go a little over, well, it's not my fault. We started later. All right. Here is our text. This is God's holy, inspired word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Listen to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let's now come before our Lord and ask for his help upon this talk this afternoon. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We do ask that you would now be with us, that you would pour out your spirit among us, that you would help your speaker this afternoon to bring forth a message that would embolden our mothers, that would give them encouragement, that would honor them in their office, and that would inspire them in their duty to bring forth a holy seed. We ask this now in the name of Jesus and in the strength and power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have a confession to make. Confessions are good for the soul. And I have to confess that when we began talking about potential topics, I wasn't really a huge fan of the topic of martial motherhood. Part of that was because I really didn't know what it meant. But the other part was I thought that maybe in today's day, it would give a kind of vibe or a kind of... a certain vibe that I wasn't really wanting to do. But then I started thinking about it more. And I have to admit, this is a really awesome picture. And you know, I did have to look up the word martial just to make sure I understood exactly what I was getting into. And when I saw this picture, I said, okay, I can do this. This is awesome. This is good stuff. And really, if you want to know the heart and soul of my talk today, this afternoon, it really is this picture. There's a war. There's a war out there, And the title of my talk is Motherhood and the War for the Cosmos. There's a war on the family, and it's not by accident. And that's my goal for our talk today. And in God's kind providence, not but a few weeks ago, the Lord showed us that war out in the national stage. Okay? But the question that we need to think through is why? Why is there a war? Now, I think we can probably clearly see that there's a war on manhood and masculinity. I think we can see that there's a war on fatherhood. And I think we can see that there is a kind of father hunger in our nation. But why motherhood? Why is there such an attack on our mothers? Why is there an attack on masculinity and femininity? Why is there a movie out there called What Does It Mean to Be a Woman? And why can nobody answer what it means to be a woman? That's the kind of attack that we see all over the place. And again, we were reminded of this war and this hatred against the glory of motherhood when an NFL kicker decided to speak against the idols of our day. When a Catholic kicker at a Catholic school graduation dared to speak against the prevailing idols. And boy, did he receive backlash from the leftist jihad mob for doing just that. And what did this kicker say? Did this kicker come in and say that it was okay to murder puppies? No, he didn't. No, this kicker had the audacity to say that despite women getting careers, he's willing to bet that the majority of the women to whom he was speaking to would be fulfilled not in their career, but in becoming wives and mothers. And then he went on to rejoice and to place his own wife out there and to share his own story, his own testimony of how his wife is his own glory, as she's his wife and the mother of his children. Again, you would have thought that what he said was it's okay to murder children in the womb. Of course, if he would have said that, then I'm sure he would have received a Medal of Honor from President Biden. But that's not what happened. He punched the idols right in the mouth and revealed once again the hatred for the family and the war on motherhood. So what I want to do for the rest of our talk today is answer the question, why? Why an attack here? And I want to answer the question with a statement from the Westminster Confession. So again, no surprise, confessional bulldog. But I think it's a biblical expression from the confession. And I want to do this by tracing the answer through Mary and seeing that answer in the context of Revelation chapter 12, the first six verses. The Westminster Confession of Faith on the chapter on marriage lists four reasons for why marriage exists. And the third reason is the one that I want us to focus on today. And that reason is to populate the church with a holy seed. Now, obviously, when we hear that language of seed, we think automatically back to Genesis 3:15 and the promise of the seed who would come through the woman. And just reading Mary's song, obviously, we understand that that's talking about Mary and that Mary is the one who brings forth that seed, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. It's at this point that you might be saying, well, where does this leave me? I'm obviously not Mary. And I'm obviously not going to give birth to Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Of course, this is an astute observation, and I agree. But what I hope to show by looking at Revelation chapter 12 is that not only is there a singular reality to this promise of a seed, that is Christ, but there is also a corporate reality to this seed, and that is the body of Christ, the church. And so I want to see that. If you cannot stop the seed from coming, then let's stop mothers from living out their calling to bring forth the fruit of that seed, the church. And that is, that's the ancient enemy's trickery. That's what he wants to do. He wants to deceive in that way. So I want us to see this cosmic conflict against motherhood from Revelation chapter 12. Connect that to Mary's song and then bring it down for us and connect it to motherhood today and why it's so vital. So let's turn our attention real quick, briefly, to Revelation chapter 12. If you want to turn there, I'm going to look at a few verses. Just read verses 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, we don't have a lot of time to give a detailed background to the book of Revelation, but we are given a few helpful hints from the Apostle John that can help us at least clue us in on how we can interpret this book. Revelation 1:1 through 4 tells us that this book is all about Jesus. And the manner in which this book reveals Jesus, John tells us, is through signs and symbols. John says that he was given this to show all these things. And the word for to show means sign or symbol. And this is the manner in which John receives his revelation and gives that to us. So we ought to understand the book of Revelation as being highly symbolic, highly symbolic. So when we come to Revelation chapter 12 and we hear this language that we're not very familiar with, we need to understand that this is symbolic language. And here in our text, we see three main characters: the woman, the dragon, and the child. The dragon is identified explicitly for us later in chapter 12 as Satan, the ancient enemy of God's people. The child in the passage is really not too hard to figure out. It's Jesus. He is the child. The question for us then is, who is this woman? Who is the woman? So using the clues that I talked about with respect to symbolism, John clues us in to the identity of the woman through the use of allusions to various places in the Old Testament. And ultimately, this woman is the Old Covenant community, the church under age. Genesis 27, 9 through 10, imagery there behind the woman and her attire. And in that account, the sun, moon, and 11 stars symbolically represented Jacob, his wife, and the 11 tribes of Israel, who bow down to Joseph, the 12th tribe. Pictures of Israel giving birth to the Messiah are found all over the Old Testament. Places like Micah 5:3, Isaiah 54, 1 through 4, and 66, 7 through 13. The picture of a woman in the Old Testament for restored Israel, again, found all throughout Scripture. Isaiah 60, 19 through 20, 52, 2, 54, 1 through 6, 61, 10. And we also see here a kind of foreshadowing of this woman as the bride of Christ. So she's not only the Old Covenant community, but she's also the New Covenant community as well. And she was pregnant with birth pains. The word here for pregnant is it doesn't refer to the literal giving of birth, but rather toil and trouble. And it really should spark in us that language there in Genesis 3, and the curse is given upon Eve. And of course, we see that curse take place right away, right after Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis 4 and 5, with the line of Cain and Seth. This is the battle of the cosmos from 315 onward. The devil actively seeking to thwart God's plan to bring about the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. One commentator on this passage says, the woman's birth pangs refer to the persecution of the covenant community and the messianic line during Old Testament times, and especially the intertestamental period leading up to Christ's birth. Again, think of the various ways throughout the Old Testament that Satan tried to destroy the covenant community so that the Messiah would not come. And then we see in verse 4, the conflict. And here in verse 4, there's an allusion to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 10. An end time enemy of God will throw some of the stars down to earth. Stars in the book of Revelation represent the church. They represent the heavenly status. Again, that same commentator says, hence we can understand the meaning as follows. Israelite saints have their true identity in heaven before the divine throne, so that when they are persecuted, the angels and God himself are also seen as being attacked. So we see this representation of a spiritual war, a spiritual battle that begins in Genesis 3:15 between the woman, the seed, and the dragon. And then it intensifies as the dragon seeks to consume the child right before he is born. And in just one verse, we see the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Satan turns to devour the Messiah, and the Messiah is caught up into heaven. Satan has no chance whatsoever. But then notice what happens. After Satan tries to devour the child, he turns his attention to the woman. And the woman flees into the wilderness, where a place has been prepared for her, and she will be nourished and taken care of for 1,260 days. Now, we don't have time to look at the kind of sequel to this, but verses 13 through 17 kind of give us a glimpse or a further glimpse of that war, a war that is now waged against the woman and the rest of her children. And the woman and her children are not separate representations. They represent the same image, God's new covenant people. And while something definitively has changed with the coming of the Messiah, Satan still wages war against the church. And so with this war and this context in mind, let's now turn our attention to Mary's song. So flip back to Luke chapter 1, and we'll just look briefly here at Mary's song. Mary's song is a response to the news that she would be with child, and that the child she would bear would be the Son of God, the Most High, and that this child would be the one whom the Lord would give to him the throne of David, and he would be the one to rule over the house of Jacob forever, having no end to his kingdom. And so she begins this song by rejoicing, by praising, for her spirit rejoices in her God and Savior. The first part of praise reflects all the glorious things that God has done for her, and how because of her being the vessel that would bring forth the Messiah, all generations would call her blessed. And then verses 51 through 55 She's recounting these deeds of the Lord. And in recounting these deeds of the Lord, she has this expectation that the Lord would do them again through her son, whom she will conceive. And we see the connection here in verse 55. In verse 54, she says, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And then in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary is confessing in her song of praise that the Lord bringing forth this child is an answer to a promise. God is bringing this child in remembrance of his merciful promise made to the patriarchs all the way back to Abraham. Actually, the promise goes further than that. It goes all the way back to Adam. And why is she doing this? Because Mary understands that the promise in Genesis 3:15 is now coming to fruition through this seed. And that promise is the promise that would run all throughout redemptive history, coming to its conclusion, to its finality in the Son of God in the flesh. And Mary understood that this promise is a promised seed, which entails motherhood. So what is this promise? It's the promise of the covenant. The covenant is the way in which God brought forth his plan of redemption into history. In eternity past, before creation was ever created, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created a world. And in this covenanted with one another to redeem the world. And the primary means by which this plan of redemption would come forth in history was through the family and the family line. And every covenant made in history, whether it was with Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses or David or the new covenant, every covenant was made with believers and their children. And this is because it is always through the family that a holy seed is produced and the church is built up. This is why Satan goes after the woman, the covenant community. This is why Satan went after the woman in the garden. This is Satan's trick. This is his plan. This has been his plan from the very beginning. Go to the woman, go to the source and try to thwart God's plan. And once he realized that he cannot stop God's plan, then Satan turns his sights on the mother and her children, the new covenant community, the church. So this is what the Westminster Confession means when it says that one of the purposes of marriage is to produce the church with a holy spring, holy offspring, children who will be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the fall did not eradicate this. The fall didn't change this. It didn't take this reality away. What it did was create a false church. What it did was create two parallel trajectories: the family of God and the family of the dragon, the family of Satan. And all of this reveals the significance of the family and the glory of motherhood and why Satan has always sought to destroy the family. If you cannot destroy God's plan of redemption coming through Christ, why not seek to destroy families from producing a holy seed in the church? Is he not doing that today? Do we not see that all in the month of June, this attack on the family? Now, it's easy to point out there, to see it out there, but let's talk a little bit about how he's doing it in the church. There was a study done in 2018. I couldn't find any statistics of recent statistics. So 2018. But here are some statistics for us. 54% of congregants in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, believe abortion should be illegal in all or some cases. 54%. And that was in 2018. The Lutheran Church, the LCMS, 46%. The Anglican Church, 56%. These are pretty daunting numbers. These are conservative denominations. And they are almost half full of people who think that abortion should be legal. Saints, Satan still deceives. And he is hard at work now. So what do we do? What is the answer? What is the response? Well, we are all here today, this weekend, because we either belong to or we are looking to belong to churches that understand this reality. One of the reasons why I jumped ships for greener pastures, as a brother said, and that's true, by the way, there are greener pastures. One of the reasons why I jumped ships is because the CREC recognizes the day in which we live. The CREC recognizes where we are and the fight that is before us, the war in which we are engaged in. The CREC understands how vital the family is to the church and how it begins with the family to propagate a holy seed. The CREC understands that it begins with the little disciples in our homes that God has given us. And that it starts there and then it goes out to the ends of the earth. It doesn't start with the ends of the earth and then comes back into our homes. No, God has given us little disciples. And the war is always going to start there. And so that's where we must disciple our children. So I want to wrap up our talk with a few points of application. A few points of application. What are we to do? How do we fight back in this war? The first thing is to live not by lies. To live not by lies. Butker, the NFL kicker, said this in his speech. For the ladies present today, congratulations on an amazing accomplishment. You should be proud of all you have achieved to this point in your young lives. I want to speak directly to you briefly because I think it is you, the women, who have had the most diabolical lies told to you. How many of you are sitting here now about to cross that stage and are thinking about all the promotions and titles you are going to get in your career? Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world. He is 100% correct. 100% correct. Ladies, you are being lied to every day. And sometimes it's hard to see how much of the lies have crept into the very air that we breathe. And one of the lies you are being told is that motherhood doesn't have any meaning. Homemaking doesn't have any meaning. And let me tell you, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. The lies of feminism and the women of both sexes that promote it are tools of the ancient dragon. You must learn to live not by lies. When you are constantly told that you must find worth in a career, or you are belittled for your choice to raise up precious image bearers of God, you must remember that motherhood is glorious. Motherhood is the way in which God establishes his covenant line throughout redemptive history. And you must remember that our Lord himself, the very first place that he dwelled among men was in the womb of his mother, and that our Lord himself was nurtured by his mother. His mother taught him how to crawl, how to walk, how to talk, taught him the Greek ABCs. Our Lord learned from his mother. Our Lord was taught and was nurtured by his mother. So start by living, not by lies. Saints, again, Satan is a one-trick pony. He is excellent at that one trick, but it's all he has. And so the more you understand his lies, the more you understand his ways, the more you understand how he deceives, the more you are able not to live by his lies. Second point of application is this. Embrace your call to motherhood. Embrace your call to motherhood. One essential way to fight against the lies against you is to embrace the glory of motherhood. Motherhood is not a backseat vocation. It's not option number two after making a name for yourself in a career. It is the greatest vocation you could possibly have, and the one that God has created you to be. Motherhood isn't an addendum to womanhood. It is an essential aspect of what it is to be a woman. Your very nature is one fitted to the task of motherhood. And to this, God said, it is good. Motherhood is not an accident. Most of us are not going to be pastors, missionaries, seminary teachers, or Bible teachers. But most of us will get married and have children. And it's through the family line that God's covenant promises go forth and the kingdom of God is built up. Embrace the glory of this call. The third point of application is this. A positive vision of motherhood. Mock the idols. Mock the idols. Flaunt the glory of motherhood everywhere you go. Mock the idols and punch them in the face, especially in June. Especially when you walk into Costco and Target and all the rainbow places out there. Take your children with you. Flaunt them. Show the world the glory of motherhood. Show them the glory of your littles everywhere you go. When you go out, bring your arrows and flaunt them. It's all too easy, and I understand this. Trust me, I understand this. I have 7 of my own little children, and it's easy to do this. It's easy to have this kind of mentality when you go out in public, right? To feel the pressure of having a big family and to almost have this sense of like feeling sorry that you have them. But again, that's the lie from the devil because God says they're arrows. So take those arrows and shoot them out. Take those arrows, hold their hands, laugh, show the joy of the Lord wherever you go. Show the joy of the Lord. Show the joy of fruitfulness to a country hellbent on fruitlessness right now. Bring them out, show them off, laugh with them, dance with them, joke with them, and show the world what a family of God looks like. Let the joy of your family be paraded for all to see. And if you lack the kind of joy, then figure out why. And do it now. Do it tonight. Do it when you get home. Too many Christian families are filled with broken homes. Too many Christian families are joyless homes. And one of the reasons that they are joyless is because they're hiding unrepentant sins. So if that is you, then endeavor right now to repent and to make it right. It's not too late. The gospel says it's not too late. Repent and turn to Christ. And then seek to live and raise your family in joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And my last point of application is this. Raise godly offspring. Raise godly offspring. Motherhood is a glorious task. But here, at this point, this is the task, to raise godly offspring. None of what I have said so far will mean anything if we are not raising up godly seed, if we are not discipling our children, if we are not growing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Satan doesn't care if you populate the world just to populate. He makes war against the godly seed. There is a part in the movie Nefarious. If you've never seen that movie, I highly recommend it. It's the movie by Steve Dace. And it's the Nefarious is a demon who had possessed this criminal. And there's a scene in that movie where the lawyer that's there gets a chaplain to come and speak to the man who's possessed. And at first, he's terrified and he's angry at the fact that a chaplain's being brought in. But then the chaplain comes in and he starts talking, and the demon isn't scared anymore. And the reason is because the chaplain is a progressive liberal. And here the demon knows, I don't care. This guy's not of any threat to me. He's of no threat to me. Saints, apostate children are of no threat to Satan. So make sure everything that you are doing is with the focus and goal to raise godly children. Everything that you do, right? Homeschooling, classical Christian schooling, catechism, Bible reading, psalm singing, coming to church, all of that should be with the goal and expectation in faith to raise godly children. As Pastor Wilson often says, our duty, our job is to teach our kids to love God's word, to love God's law. That's what we should be doing. That's our task. That's our goal. But you have to live it out. This is the primary way our children grow up in this fear and admonition of the Lord. When they see it being radiated by you, when they see you living out the Christian life, then they will want that as well. Children are great at seeing hypocrisy. So don't be a hypocrite. But remember that hypocrisy does not equate to sin. Hypocrisy is a sin, but it isn't equal with sin. We will sin because we will never be free of sin in this life. So hypocrisy doesn't equal still sinning. But when you do sin, and you will, then you must model before your children what it looks like to repent and flee to Christ in mercy. Our task as mothers and fathers is to be the instrument by which God transfers the faith from generation to generation. That's what Mary is talking about here. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. This is the way that God works, generation to generation through the family. By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for the speakers and the speeches and the topics given this weekend. We pray, Father, that our mothers would receive from your word direction, that they would be assured, that they would be encouraged, and Father, that you would give them the grace to go forth and to live out their calling of motherhood, which you have tasked them with. We ask all this now in the name of Christ, in the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to say that we started 5 minutes late and I ended 5 minutes early, okay? I'm just saying. That's better.